Once again, I just praise God that we can come together. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people around the world that don't have the privilege to gather publicly like we do to honor and lift the name of Jesus up. And so we do not want to take this for granted. And we want to make sure that we're praising God and making a commitment to coming together to honor Him. Well, I do want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. We do have some Bibles in the Connection Center. If you do not have one at home, you're welcome to take it home with you. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're actually continuing in this series called Entrusted. And we're talking about what it means to be a steward of the things that God has given us. We're learning that we're responsible for the things that God has entrusted to us, and that one day we're going to be accountable to God for how we lived our lives and what we did with the things that He gave us. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 20. We're picking up kind of in the middle of the passage here, and I'll explain a little bit about the context in a little bit. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And I will say this, bear with me. I've been kind of fighting off a little bit of a cold in my chest. I know a lot of that's going around too, and many people are at home today as well. But so pray for me that God will give me the strength for my voice to hold out. Verse 18 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians says, "Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This morning, I'm going to talk on the subject of stewardship of our bodies. But before we do this, let's begin with a word of prayer that the Lord would bless this time. Jesus, we worship You here this morning. And we ask that You would be praised and lifted high during this time. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be soft in order to receive what it is You want to plant in our souls and in our hearts and minds today. Father, I pray that Your word would move in power today, that You would draw people to Jesus. Jesus, may You alone, may You be glorified today. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned this morning, I want to talk on this subject of stewardship of our bodies. We've covered a lot of ground over the last number of weeks. We talked about stewardship of our hearts and minds and time and talents and skills, spiritual gifts and relationships. And so we're going to camp out on this subject of how do we steward our bodies in a way that honors God. But this is a critically important subject because God intends for us, our bodies, to be used for His glory. You know, it's interesting, when I was in college, I majored in philosophy with a special emphasis on ethics. I took a lot of time studying a lot of the classical Greek philosophers. There were the heavyweight philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And it's interesting, each of those men were kind of students of the other man and that was before them. And even though they differed significantly on a lot of things, there was one common thing that was very prevalent in a lot of early Greek philosophy. And one common thread was this concept called dualism. And this concept included the idea that your mind or your spirit is important, but your body isn't. And so this dualism was going on in this Greek philosophy, and there were obviously a number of different nuances in their thinking when it came to the mind and body issue. But over time, in a lot of their philosophy and a lot of their thinking, they came to conclude that the body was evil, that the only thing that we should pay attention to was our spirits and our minds. Those were the only things that really mattered. So in essence, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. And so what happened with this dualism that came into place, it essentially negated the body in favor of the soul. But it's interesting, as we look at Scripture, and we're going to do that here this morning, we come to a different conclusion about the human body. It is not evil, as dualism would suggest, but our bodies are created by God as good. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created mankind in His image, male and female, and He said, this is good. That he made our bodies and they are good. So if we're going to understand what it means to steward our bodies the way God intends us to, we need to understand, first of all, that our bodies are created by God as good. They do have value. And that's critically important. Now, the problem that we see is that in the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their rebellion against God and sin, that sin introduces death. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. And so sin produces death in the body as well. And it's at work in all of our bodies as well, because we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That our bodies indeed are fallen. They do get sick. We do get colds and have chest issues. And we have diseases in this world. And we get old and we die. But the body, we need to make very clear, was made by God as good, not evil. Sin is what destroyed things in our bodies as well. So that's really a foundation that we need to understand if we're going to understand what it means to live in the right way with our bodies. Now, one of the glorious truths about God's redemptive purposes is that he will one day redeem and glorify our physical bodies in the resurrection. As you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't have Dennis my reader today, but I'm going to read this myself. 1 Corinthians 15 says verses 20 through 25, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," speaking there of Adam, "by a man," speaking of Jesus, "has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So we see that God's purposes is not just to redeem us in our spirits, but also he's one day going to raise our bodies from the grave. And God has a purpose and a plan for our bodies. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So not only do we have to wait for the resurrection, for the glorification of our bodies, but the Holy Spirit can give our bodies even life even now. That the Holy Spirit gives us strength. So God values our bodies so much so that he not only desires to save our souls, but also to resurrect and glorify our bodies one day. And if God values every part of us, including our bodies, then this provides really the foundation for proper stewardship of our bodies. Remember, our physical bodies are good, not evil, though they are fallen. Now, this passage that I read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to give a little bit of a context to what is going here, because we jumped in the middle of this passage. Paul is writing a Christian community in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, and it had a reputation for sexually immoral and pagan corruption, the many types of horrible behaviors that were going on in that city. And Paul had planted a church there, as we read in Acts chapter 18, but tragically, sin was creeping into the church. It was getting into the church. And it's interesting, in chapter 6 here, Paul addresses really two, you could say, attitudes or deceptive spirits that had entered into the minds of this Christian community. The first particular attitude or spirit was a litigious spirit. That's found in verses 1 through 11. What does the word litigious mean? It basically means that Christians were trying to litigate everything. They were pulling everybody into court. If there was an issue with somebody, with a brother or sister, they were hauling them into court. And this litigious spirit was creeping into the church. And Paul was warning them particularly against that kind of attitude. That's a worldly mindset. You need to understand that the gospel has something to say in your relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. The second spirit that was creeping into the church, or the attitude that was happening here, was a libertine spirit, found in verses 12 through 20 here, where they thought that they had the liberty to do what they wanted sexually, even as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem a little bit odd for us to think, how could you think such a thing? But you have to remember, they came from an extremely pagan culture, and they are new believers, and so they're trying to understand what it means to live in a way of faithful obedience to God. So this litigious spirit and this libertine spirit was working in the hearts and minds of many people in the church. And Paul was saying, no, don't let the characteristics of the world's mindset creep in your thinking. You need to nourish holiness, nourish righteousness in the way in which you go about your life. They had adopted what many people today describe as a hedonistic mindset that says if it feels good, do it. When Paul was saying you need to adopt a Christ-like spirit that said, if it is good, do it. If it is good, walk in the right way. So Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he presses the church here to do really three different things. The first thing he says in verses 12 and 13, he says, you need to rethink the rationale behind a sexually permissive lifestyle. You need to rethink your attitude on that particular issue. You've absorbed the philosophy that accepts that you can satisfy certain appetites however you choose, whether it be food or sex or whatever type of appetites you might have. You can't adopt the things that the world has. You have to understand there is a new way in Christ. There's a new behavior. There's a new pattern of obedience that God has called you to. You need to re-examine your ways. The second kind of focus or emphasis that Paul is trying to address here in this passage is you need to also not only think about the rationale behind your thinking, but you need to consider the ramifications or the implications of your impure lifestyle. What you're doing is you're degrading Christ when you sleep around. In those days, they had prostitutes in the temple, and there was a lot of that kind of sinful behavior going on. And what Paul is saying is, look, you're dishonoring not only your marriage through your lifestyle, you're dishonoring Jesus Christ who dwells in you. Don't use your body for purposes foreign to God's purposes. And so Paul is making that very, very clear in this passage. The third thing he's really trying to communicate, really through the summary of everything, is honor God. He purchased you at a great price. So understand that you need to be his people and live in a way that honors him in your bodies. And so we find ourselves once again in chapter 6, verse 18. He gives the command, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Another translation says, flee fornication. The Greek word is porneia. Now, basically, what he's saying is not merely avoiding sexual immorality, but he's also saying actively run away from it. Take strong, evasive action towards running and living in that lifestyle. Friends, you and I will never steward our bodies right if we are engaged in sexual immorality. We will never steward our bodies right if we are engaged in it. Sex is designed by God as good when it's in the right context, in a marriage, the union of one man and one woman, and a faithful monogamous relationship. But we live in a culture today like Corinth that is steeped in sexual sin. You know, recently we see on the news with film producer Harvey Weinstein allegedly sexually assaulted over 40 women. It might even be up more than 50. It's a despicable thing, and we should be rightly outraged. But I find it ironic that the same people who condemned Weinstein were the same people not just a month or two ago who celebrated the life of the Playboy founder Hugh Hefner when he died. There's an inconsistency here. Both men were objectifying women, using them for their own means and their own pleasures and their own ends. As Christians, we need to take a stand towards anything or anyone that permits or promotes sexual immorality. We need to take a stand. Some might want to call it expression in one instance, and others call it exploitation. Frankly, both of them are exploitation. It's an exploitation of the body. You know, if Hollywood wants to take the moral high ground with Weinstein, they need to remove that kind of smut and trash from their movies and magazines as well. They won't. Why? Because people buy it. People buy it. Clay House, let it not be us. Let it not be us. God's called us to a higher way, a higher road, a higher way of righteousness. We're not called to get steeped involved in the patterns of this world when it comes to thinking. And the battle rages around us. It's around us everywhere. Saints, we are called to flee sexual immorality. You say, well, I'm not engaged in the way Weinstein was, but you know what? We're still watching and looking at stuff like that. We're still promoting it in our households. We don't realize it, but it's creeping in to our lives. Why must we flee it? Look in the second half of verse 18. It says, every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, in saying this, Paul is not completely denying that there are other sins which bring disgrace upon bodies. But it's interesting that these other sins do not leave anything like the same filthy stain in our bodies as fornication does. You know, it's interesting that sexual sin has a unique effect on our bodies. Not only our bodies, it's not only a physical act, but also has a moral and spiritual ramifications as well. And I realize because of some of us, because of our background, I'm not ignorant to the fact that maybe some of us have been abused in the past. So it wasn't the fact that we did something wrong. Maybe something was done wrong to us. I'm not ignorant of the pain that that causes. And sin has a devastating effect in our lives. It's interesting, one of the movie stars put on Facebook kind of a Me Too campaign, and there are literally millions of women coming out of the woodwork signing up on Facebook saying, Me Too, I too have been abused. Now, God only knows the conditions and what's going on in all their hearts and minds, but the truth is, it's not just women. There have been young men that have been abused as well. It's sad and devastating. And I'm not ignorant of the fact that it could have happened to many of us here today. The effects are painful and lasting, but one thing I do know is that we serve a healer. We serve a restorer, and his name is Jesus. The beauty of the cross is that we can come in our brokenness and our frailty and the pain, whether we've done something wrong or whether something has been done wrong to us, and we can find healing. And the beautiful thing, and when you come to Jesus, whatever sins of the past we may have, you know, one thing I've discovered is there's no sin that hell has made that the blood of Jesus cannot clean. Whatever things have happened in the past, it can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we can find healing. It's not to say there aren't consequences and ramifications for things that happened in the past. We still deal with some of those things, but we can find healing and wholeness in our lives. But the invitation that the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians is saying, look, you need to get away as far as you can from sexual immorality. Look in verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So Paul really reminds us of several things when it comes to our bodies. First of all, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit, we are the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit. The other thing we have to remind ourselves is that we are not the real owners of our bodies. We are stewards of the bodies that God has entrusted to us. You know, we are going through this series called Entrusted. Do not think that just your body is your own. Certainly we care for our bodies. We do whatever we can with them. But God is the ultimate owner of us. We're just stewards of the bodies that God gives to us. The other thing that the Apostle Paul makes clear is that we are made for Christ, not for sexual immorality. We're made for Jesus Christ. And so ownership of our bodies belongs ultimately to God and not to us. We're entrusted. The truth is, our bodies are designed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you will, can you just repeat these words after me? Let's say this out loud together. Say, God designed my body to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Let's say that again. God designed my body to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's true. God has designed our bodies to be the dwelling place where His Spirit, where we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because this is true, God intends our bodies to be used for His glory, to be used for His honor. Friends, hear me well. Never take your body any place you wouldn't take Jesus. Never take your body any place you wouldn't take Jesus. Young people, never take your body any place you wouldn't take Jesus. We're a temple. We cannot profane our bodies. God calls us to righteousness. He calls us to obedience. It's interesting. Look here in verse 20. He says, "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It's interesting. The verb here that's used here is in the past tense. He's saying you have been bought with a price now. You were under penalty of law before because of your sin, but now you've been bought, you've been ransomed, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, live to Christ. Honor Christ with your body. Honor Christ in the way in which you live and act and behave with things and people around you. Romans 3, 23, let me read this. It says, Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." This means that when we're born again and when we're rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's all been His work of grace in our lives, and we are to work out what God has worked in. We're to live in the life of faithfulness to Him. And because we have been ransomed, redeemed through His blood, we cannot use our bodies impurely. I know I've talked particularly, and I know this passage talks specifically on the subject of sexual immorality, but there's plenty of other examples that I could give here this morning. Two in particular. For example, another one is substances that we put in our bodies. Many people today, even Christians, have been enslaved to drugs and smoking and marijuana, addicted to alcohol. Billy Graham says, "Any sin that can keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God, we must denounce and decry." Turn with me, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, back to a few verses earlier, in verses 9 through 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, nor the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." What the Apostle Paul is telling this church who is steeped in paganism, he said, this is what you used to be involved with. This is the way in which you used to conduct your business every day. But now you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so live out the gospel in your life. Live out righteousness, the things that God has done in you. You cannot be engaged in these kind of immoral behaviors. Our bodies are not meant for sin, but they're meant for righteousness. And so I want to just encourage you here today, if you're struggling with a substance abuse, I want to just say there's freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. This is not to say there aren't challenges, there aren't battles, and there isn't an uphill climb at times. Indeed, there is. We need accountability, don't we? We need times to get together and be encouraged by God's word. We need to be around God's people to be blessed. But there is freedom that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, there is power in the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood of Christ. You know, the things that used to enslave us, because of Christ, He can break every chain. He can set us free from the bondages and burdens of the past. And I realize for some of us, maybe it's generational things. We've seen my daddy or my grandfather was an alcoholic, and I've had this propensity to just drink too much. I'll tell you, that can be broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's victory in the cross. Again, this is not, I'm not being ignorant of the battle, because the battle is real and we need to keep on the armor of God and not sort of stepping back and taking the armor off and succumbing once again to the enemy, because it is possible. But the invitation is to remain strong. There's victory in Jesus. Another particular area when it comes to stewarding our bodies is not just as it relates to sexual sin, but also as it relates to substance abuse, but also our eating habits. And I will say this is a subject that doesn't get often talked about in churches. I turned 40 last year, so my body isn't what it was when I was 20 years old. And I have to make a confession to you. I have a bit of a sweet tooth. Amy can tell you this. I mean, she has to literally hide things around the house to keep me from getting it. Actually, my kids will do the same thing. If they get their Halloween candy, they're hiding it under their bed away from daddy. So I'll be the first to admit this is an area I need to work on as well. But one thing I have discovered is that bad habits are ultimately spiritual issues. Good habits need to be formed. And don't we all need help in this area? I think if we're honest, we all need help. Say, God, help me in this area. You know, help me to be disciplined. Help me to be disciplined. And I will say this too. You know, we talk sometimes about big sins. I don't think we need to be categorizing sins. But when it comes to sexual immorality and things like that, you know, obviously we need to say no to our flesh. But are we saying no to our flesh in the little things every day? Because you don't realize sometimes when you continually give in to your flesh day after day after day, your guard begins to come down. And before long, you're becoming enslaved to that. So we need to recognize that God has given us the grace and the command to say no to our flesh at times, to say no to temptation, and to continue to honor God with our bodies. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral for somebody who's committed suicide. I have to say, it's one of the most difficult and devastating services to witness. But truthfully, some of us are committing a slow suicide with the kind of food and drinks that we put in our bodies. You could say we're committing a suicide on the installment plan. I think we need to say, God, am I honoring you in every area of my life? You know, someone said that many a man has dug his own grave with his teeth. I think that's true. And how many of us potentially go to an early grave because of bad stewardship of our bodies? Certainly, yes, I understand God has numbered our days and they're all in His hands. I get that. But He's also given us the freedom to choose. And some of our choices regarding our bodies have been poor. And many things are getting out of control. But God has given us some control of our bodies. And you know, there are things sometimes that happen to us that are beyond our control. Sometimes it's just genetics, or sometimes something happens, a tragedy or an accident happens. I understand. We live in a fallen world. So there are many things that we cannot control, but there are some things that we can. And that's where God is going to hold us responsible. So the invitation is to steward yourself wisely. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I think this is a wonderful passage as it relates to honoring God with our bodies and how we conduct ourselves. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death from life to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." I'll tell you, this is a powerful, powerful passage. The invitation is for us to come and present ourselves to God. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We're to present our bodies to God. God, you've given me a body. Sometimes we look in the mirror and, you know, we see the wrinkles that they're coming in play. You know, we're getting older and we say, oh, Lord. You know, some people say, well, how much makeup should a Christian woman wear? I just say it depends on your face. But the point is, we're getting older. We're getting older. We need to get all the stuff, you know, we need to get ourselves, you know, we should try to get looking right. But we're getting older. And we're our bodies are fallen. But God invites us to consecrate ourselves to God. You know, Francis Ridley Havergal said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know, as we think of the invitation here in Romans chapter 6, we see an invitation for God, and God is challenging us to say, will you present your body to me as an instrument of righteousness rather than an instrument of sin like you used to? Will you give it? The word is consecrated. The word consecrated means to make or declare something as sacred and designed for a holy purpose. You know, I believe God's invitation for us today is for us to consecrate our bodies to Him. That we be faithful stewards of the bodies that He has given us. This time I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. I purposely left a little bit extra here on the end of the service. I would like to do something a little different than we do normally on many Sundays. I would like to potentially, if there's something God is doing in your heart, maybe as you're listening to me today and you're just saying, you know, man, I feel convicted. And I think truthfully we all do it someplace. We can all do better. But if God is working in your heart and mind, say, you know what, this is an area of my life that I need to steward this more properly when it comes to my body. I need to flee sexual sin. I need to be careful the kind of substances or the kind of food I'm putting into my body. Lord, I want to dedicate my body to you. We're going to open up the altar here at the end of the service. I've asked the worship team to play, and what we're going to do is as they play, this is just a holy time. This is a time where we just say, Lord, I come and present to you here. We're not here to judge you. This is not a time for us to say, well, I wonder why she or he is here. This is a time for God to search our hearts and say, God, have mercy on me. I come and present my body to you. Forgive me of this. Let me be used for your glory. I want to be the temple that honors you. You say, well, why come forward? Why have a time to come and kneel at the altar? You know, it's interesting. As you look in the New Testament, you see Jesus calling people to action regularly. You know, the leper, Jesus is commanding him. He says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. To the lame man, he says, I want you to pick up your mat and walk. To Peter, he says, I want you to step out of the boat. And could it be that maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to step out and humble yourself at the altar and say, will you give yourself to me? So if you're here today and you need to get some business done with God, we're just going to have a time, a few moments, again, just to come and kneel before the Lord. So let's come as you're ready if there's something God is working in your heart on. Jesus, we come to you now. And we present our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Lord, that we're your temple. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have desecrated and we have profaned your name through our lifestyle of disobedience. Lord, we consecrate ourselves to you today. Take our bodies Take our souls, take our minds, take every part of us, Lord. Be honored and praised. We lift you high this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we can continue to just leave things open in the altar, but will you stand your feet? We're going to close with a song. And as we do this together, if you still need to get some business done with God, this is a time for us to come and worship God and honor Him. So let's come and sing this together as we pray.